Well, good morning all, and it's really great to be with you. Continuing our theme of reconciliation, forgiveness as a lifestyle. So this is the third and final part. So I am going to just present some thoughts, and then Paul Kaur is going to lead us into a prayer of repentance and reconciliation and into communion. So we're looking forward to that. So my first point really is about being aligned to God. You know, why do we emphasize reconciliation and forgiveness? Why is it important to our spiritual life? Why is it actually that we can't function properly without a sense of forgiveness and reconciliation in our lives? And I kind of the most important reason for that is that it's God's heart. And it's not possible to walk with someone unless, can anyone finish the verse for me? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Yeah. Which is from the book of Amos, I believe. So if God's heart is to forgive and to kind of give his son to be reconciled to the world, and God's heart is to love the church and to give himself up for it, then if we want to be in fellowship with God and we want to be aligned to his heart and to know him, then forgiveness and reconciliation become fundamentally important. And we need the Holy Spirit, who is the searcher of our hearts and minds, to do that, to search our hearts and minds. The scripture tells us in Psalm 139, doesn't it? Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be a wicked way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. So it's really important to the Lord. It's really important to the Holy Spirit that we model ourselves not on each other, but upon the Lord. And it's very easy in life to kind of to benchmark yourself against somebody else, because all of us are kind of so imperfect. We can say, well, that's not important because, you know, so-and-so does that. Yeah? But when we come to church, and actually, it's why coming together is one of the reasons coming together is really important, because the Holy Spirit can then speak into our hearts and minds, and the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, can actually pierce our thoughts and our minds and bring us to light. And just being in the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important to sort of become aligned to God. But I just want to start with telling you a story about why it's so important to keep going back to the source to measure our standard. So we don't measure ourselves by what somebody else is doing, but we measure ourselves by the Lord. Does that make sense? And his measure was to give himself and to pour out his life for the church and for the world. And if that's his measure, then, and we want to walk with him, then something of that measure has got to sort of resonate with us. But there was a young pastor, true story, an American young pastor who took on a work, and one of the first things he got involved with was a church building program. They had lots of land, and they bought a piece of land, and they started to construct a church building. And he wasn't... you know, a lot of people were involved, and they weren't necessarily specialists, and they had to build the roof trusses. Do you know what I mean by roof truss? It's like this. It's good. It's okay. This is kind of like a roof truss. So they measured out the first roof truss by the measurements that they had. Very carefully measured out what they needed. But to kind of save time, they kind of measured the second roof truss by the first roof truss. So it wasn't bad because it was measured on the measurements that they wanted. And then going down the line, they actually measured the third one by the second one. And they measured the fourth one by the third one, and then the fifth one by the fourth one. Has anyone got to where I'm getting on this? So the time they got to the last roof truss, and then they can try to construct the roof, put it together, the last roof truss actually didn't bear much resemblance to the first one. So the whole construction was faulty. And the scripture tells us that when we measure ourselves by ourselves, we have no understanding. When we measure ourselves by ourselves, we have no understanding. So they're the roof trusses. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Why aren't we wise when we measure ourselves by themselves? Because if I want to measure myself properly, then I need to go back to the true yardstick, the true measure. And we read had a nice time of fellowship on Friday night, but the purpose of church is that we're all working together and encouraging each other to attain to what measure? Thank you. Eddie, say a bit louder. Yes, that is the purpose. It's the measure that we're looking for. It says, God gave gifts to the church, pastors, prophets, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God's purpose for us is to be like Jesus, and that's his destination, that we be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's a really high standard, isn't it? Yeah? And we know God's heart. And the great motivation in my heart towards reconciliation, forgiveness, is not that I might be right with everybody. It's that I might be right with him. That I might be right with God. Because it might seem strange to you, but God disciplines the sons he loves. I think that came out last week or the week before. And one of the ways he disciplines me is he just kind of withholds his presence slightly. And then a bit more, and then a bit more, until I realize what's going on, and I want to come back. And so whenever I'm in a serious need of needing to forgive somebody or needing to be in reconciliation with somebody, I always remember, I do not want to lose your presence, Lord. I just don't want to be in a stage where I'm not feasting on you. And I want to reconcile it straight away. It's like, so a situation a couple of years ago when I was with a respected brother and we had quite a big, you wouldn't believe this, would you? Quite a big disagreement. And I was right and he was wrong. From my perspective, and I'm sure from his perspective, he was right and I was wrong. And as it went on, it didn't last too long and it was quite emotional. I just thought, Lord, I don't want to lose your presence. And that to me was more important. And I just said, look, you know, I don't want to leave this room until we're right. And we were right. So there's something that's more important than anything else is our relationship with God. And if that is so important, we want to humble ourselves and always keep that kind of friendship. So Jesus is at the center of the church. He's at the center of relationships. And I think that is the key to reconciliation and forgiveness, is keeping Jesus at the center. Always coming back to Jesus. Brennan Manning said this word about what makes authentic disciples is not visions or biblical mastery of chapter and verse or spectacular success in ministry, but it's a capacity for faithfulness. You keep coming back to Jesus. You keep coming back to him. And what's he like? He's the one that laid down his life, isn't he? He's the one that at the table said, this is my blood for forgiveness of sins. So I have made it possible for you to be forgiven. Yeah? And we want to take that opportunity all the time and keep our hearts in the right place. So we must ensure that we keep coming back to Jesus in the center. Cultivate his presence, open to his spirit above everything else. And I would see that one of the key roles of church leaders. It is good to have great programs or even the greatest programs, but if we lose the touch of his presence, we lose everything. Yeah. And that's why reconciliation and forgiveness is so important. It's why the heart of worship is so key, because you cannot stand up and worship God without God touching your heart and softening your heart and changing your attitude. If you do, then I don't recognize what you're doing, because it kind of always happens to me. It's like when I really worship him, he softens my heart. And then when my heart is softened, I don't want there to be any hardness or bitterness. Does that make sense? It's kind of why worship is really key. It's just a transformation work that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. And we open our hearts and break ourselves before him. It's the surgery of the Spirit to work on our heart. It realigns us to who Jesus is. Yeah? So keeping his Spirit, finding a place, a home among us, is so important. The Spirit rests on the new creation. The Spirit doesn't rest on old creation. It doesn't rest on unforgiveness, but the Spirit rests on forgiveness. So you've got this amazing picture, which Joseph wrote a song about, where Noah sends the Holy Spirit, sends the dove, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, out from the ark. And the dove goes out. I read it to you. No substitute. Reading the scripture. So, and then after 40 days, firstly he sends the raven, and then he sent a dove out to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. So the Holy Spirit, the picture of the dove, rests on new creation. So what do I mean by that? Is that the Holy Spirit does not rest on hardness of heart. The Holy Spirit cannot rest in a place of judgment. But the Holy Spirit rests. See, when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus after his baptism, it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained upon him. Because the Holy Spirit had found such a place of rest in Jesus. Yeah? Because there was that purity, there was that authenticity, there was that genuine heart. Holy Spirit cannot rest on judgments, he cannot rest on a division. And although we are so far from perfect, the Holy Spirit can rest on us because God has made in Christ a perfect sacrifice. And that's why the Holy Spirit can rest upon us. And our response to that sacrifice is to walk in love and to keep the unity of the Spirit. So Paul, writing from prison, says these amazing words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes on to say that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's a command, isn't it? Making every effort to keep that unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. And what that says, bond, doesn't sound too graphic, does it? But it's literally the chains of peace. So if I want to walk in peace with God, then I have to be chained, in a sense, to his heart. Does that make sense? I have to be chained to not a law or a commandment that's written in stone, but I have to be chained to that sense of unity of spirit and love and sensitivity to God. Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus was really radical in his assessment, a well-known scripture. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. It's quite interesting the way he's put this, isn't it? Because you may have thought he said, if you have something against your brother. But that's not what he said. He said, if your brother has something against you. So that's a real act of love. If you know that your brother has something against you, then there's an act of love. You go to them and kind of help them through that. I'll just wait till folks are back in the room, I understand. Is everyone with me on that point? So, okay. This is not about finding fault in others, but this is actually about others who actually have found a fault in you. That's quite hard, isn't it? But it's a kind of act of love to actually go to that person who you know has a problem with you. Now, no one has a problem with me, so it's okay. But, yeah. So, leaders, like everyone else, can make mistakes. You know, I thought you might like this, Kate. There's only two mistakes I ever make. That's pretty good, isn't it? I only ever make two mistakes, or let's call it what it is. I only ever sin in one of two ways. That's not bad, is it, just to work on? It's either I don't do what I should do, or I do what I shouldn't do. Apart from that, I'm fine. Okay? So sometimes as leaders, we do what we shouldn't do, and we take too much authority. And sometimes we take too little authority and we don't kind of exercise that strength and that position that people need. But it's true of us all, really, that there are those sins of commission, which is things that we do that we shouldn't do, and the sins of omission, things that we should have done but didn't do. But I thought I'd just throw this one in just because it might help. But if you do have a problem with a leader in the church, I almost said, does anyone want to confess that they've ever had a problem with a leader in the church? But I know folks do from time to time. Here's what you do. You go to the leader in the church. Because every man, woman, is only an under-shepherd, but there is a chief shepherd of the sheep. And what the first thing we should do is go and speak with him. And you may be surprised how quickly he responds to your honesty. Because the natural response is to kind of take umbrage, isn't it? And to kind of leave or go somewhere you're comfortable, or people, or even not go anywhere at all. But if we humble ourselves and go to the chief shepherd of the sheep and just say, God, it's your church. I know that you love this church. And you begin to pray. You'd be amazed two things. One, how God answers that prayer. And two, what it does to your heart. So one of the best ways I found my heart reconciled to someone I have a difficulty with is this. Anyone like to help me out? What's the best way for your heart to be changed towards somebody that you have a problem with? It's exactly that. It's to pray for them. And not just once. But if you keep praying for them and pray for the very best for their lives and ask God to bless them really abundantly, the more you're extravagant in praying that God blesses them, the more that your heart gets warm towards them. So I'm going to ask, has anyone in this church felt really blessed recently? It's not because I got a problem with you, okay? And I've been praying much for you. No. But if you've got a problem with me, by all means speak to me, but firstly, pray for me, and you'll be amazed how much God changes your heart. So ask God to reveal to them how much he loves them, and it's not long before you get to the end of that tide that you see that love of God for them yourself. But there is a time to care enough to confront, but we must ensure that we're doing this not from pride or self or being the false imposter, and I regret there have been occasions when I've done that to defend myself. rather than that purity of love that comes from him. Which is why I would always suggest, you know, if there's an ongoing thing, just keep it before the Lord to soften your hearts. God is the God of reconciliation. He was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. You know, he gave his son to reconcile the world. Do you not think it's incredibly important to him that there be just that unity and spirit of reconciliation amongst his people? Yeah. All right. So just bringing this a little bit close together. Yeah. Now, the New Testament majors, you know, it's important to major on what the Bible majors, but the New Testament majors are not judging your brother or your sister in the Lord. It says, for example, don't judge another man's servant before his own master, he will stand or fall. And don't judge lest you yourself be judged. And just going to actually skip the next one and just move straight on to this. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Do you think God's got a sense of humor? I mean, when Jesus saw people, you know, he knew all men's hearts, didn't he? And he literally could see these guys with these like planks of wood coming out their eyes who are kind of finding fault with other people. And he was kind of saying, why are you worried about that speck of sawdust in that person's eye when there's this great big plank, you know, great big boulder just coming out your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own, you hypocrite? Take the plank out of your own eye, you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we can get lazy about judgment. It sort of can creep in. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it sort of becomes a little bit of a habit that creeps in, and, you know, you're just discerning, you know, because we're supposed to discern, aren't we? We're just discerning things, and before long, you know, we're just, you know, not very happy about something and become a little bit critical. And it's not long before, actually, we've got into a bit of a lifestyle of judgment. And when we judge, which means literally condemn, and decide something is not good, what happens to us? We'll get blinded. But what happens to us when we judge? In other words, judge means we decide something isn't good. We come under judgment. Okay, so little illustration picked up from John Arnott, not as good as him, I'm sure, but let's call this the place of grace. So what happens in a place of grace? Yeah? What happens in grace? Sorry? Forgiveness. So I am forgiven and forgiveness flows, right? So I'm forgiven by God and forgiveness flows out of me. And although God's forgiveness is not conditional, it just seems to only work if we kind of receive it in a sense of what it was given for, that as we are forgiven, so we should forgive others. So the place of grace is that I am in freedom. But that freedom is a kind of lifestyle, isn't it? That as I receive grace, I give grace. All right? Now, over here is a place of judgment, which is the place that I was in, that I was, the wrath of God was over me and I was under judgment. But when I went to the cross, I came out of judgment into life. So the place of judgment is where not only am I judged, which is found to be fault and wrong, but I issue judgments. In other words, I decide that's wrong. And something in a brother's life I decide should be judged. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a place of discernment for the right reasons. Now, can I be in both of those places at the same time? So where would you rather be? Where would you rather choose to be? Under a place of judgment where things are pointed out, or under a place of grace? Okay, so let's always choose that place of grace. And that place of grace means that as we have received, so we give. Freely you have received, freely give. So let's not get lazy about. Repentance is a mindset. So you're working with me here, and I know you know this, but what does repentance mean? It kind of does mean turn around, but it's a little bit more fundamental than turning around. Something has to happen before you turn around. You have to change your mind. Yeah. So in our language, if you said someone is pensive, what do you mean by pensive? Thoughtful. So what does the word repent, think, mean? It means you're thinking again. I'm thinking again. I'm changing my mind. All right? That is the heart of what repentance is. It's a change of mind. So it's not so much initially about being sorry, but it's about seeing the truth and wanting to change. And sorrow, godly sorrow that brings life, comes from that. When you see the truth, you want to change, and you think, oh, goodness me, was I really like that? And that's where the sorrow comes. Have you ever heard this expression, God will forgive you if you're truly sorry? Have you heard that expression? Is it true? God will forgive you if you are truly sorry. Is that true or not true? Yeah. God will forgive you, all right? If it bases on the level of your sorrow, you're somehow earning that forgiveness. Yeah? So, brother, what should we do? Repent, turn around, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the level of God's forgiveness is not to do with the level of our sorrow, although when we see how far we've fallen from God's grace, it does produce sorrow in us. I only say that because I read it recently. Somebody said, you know, God will forgive you if you're truly sorry. And I went, what? How can I ever be truly sorry enough to earn God's forgiveness? I can't be. I receive God's forgiveness because he's gracious and kind and he gives it to me. That's how I receive God's forgiveness. So repentance is a change of mind, a change of mind, a change of direction. And when John the Baptist said, bring forth the fruit of your repentance, what he meant was do something that's different because you've changed your mind. And that can be just a small, small thing, but God can build on that. So when we see, oh goodness, I've been judging people or I've been too harsh, and God brings that to mind by the Spirit, repentance is, I'll stop doing that. God, help me to stop doing that. So that's the fruit of repentance. It's actually doing something differently. If you found that you keep things in your heart too long, or you build up resentment to other people, and the Holy Spirit brings that to light, then repentance is, God, help me to stop doing that. Help me build something that's truth. Peel back my attitude. Let repentance become a lifestyle. So Jeremiah says, you know, I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the mind. And so the Holy Spirit searches the hearts. We say, Lord, see if there be that wicked way in me. So I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to be the one that we are being made like, and I don't want there to be flies in the ointment. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've had the analogy of foxes in the vineyard. So when I was just briefly preparing for this, I thought, give me another analogy, Lord. And I remembered the other one, which was dead flies give perfume a bad smell. That's quite graphic, isn't it? So unforgiveness is like a dead fly in the ointment. Yeah? Resentment is like a dead fly in the ointment. It's what I've been saying all along. We just want to keep that Holy Spirit freedom. Yeah? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit rests on the new creation. And I don't want there to be corruption of the beauty of Jesus seen in his church when God has given us the tools of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So let's keep a heart and mind of repentance. This is what the Lord says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. And in quietness and trust is your strength. So this repentance is a lifestyle. It's a constantly awareness of the Holy Spirit teaching us. And as the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives and points things out, we just turn again. We just turn again. We turn again. Because in repentance and rest is our salvation in quietness and confidence. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand over to Paul. So Father, we want to keep our gaze on Jesus. We want him to be the measure, not us. We don't want to think kind of we're good enough. And it's not about us being good enough. It's about there being a perfect sacrifice. But we do want more of your Holy Spirit. We do want more of your life. And we pray even now, Lord, as we just come afresh to this and we want to confess our faults to you, Lord. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and bring light and life and hope. Help us, Lord, always to sense your presence, to want it the most. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Just while Paul's setting up, a visual aid which we have in Godly Play are these. Can anyone see what they are? I'll show you.